apologising
yes,
for going,
because
as you know, as I know, that
Absolutely.
Never works.
It's weaponised actually against you.
So you need to make sure that you've got proper advice and that you can take on these people so that you can get involved in the processes which can fight back against
no,
them.
No, indeed.
As of course you've
absolutely. Well, look, I mean, the apology is weaponised, as I say, and they then use, well, he must have known he's done something wrong, and then that gives them licence then to go further. Well, anyway, that's it now for another show. So thank you, and thanks obviously to our guest Steve Headley and our resident expert Professor David Miller. Palisandy Classified will be back next week with more forensic investigations and analysis. So until next time, this is Chris Williamson saying bye for now.
The Limelight.
Sports grounds in Gaza have been targeted by the Zionist regime during its genocidal war against Gaza. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, many sports grounds in Gaza have been destroyed or badly damaged by the Zionist regime. Others have been repurposed as sites of detention, torture and execution. They include Yarmouk Stadium in Gaza City. A video has been circulated showing the Israeli military ordering Palestinians, some of them children, to line up on its pitch. The detainees have also been filmed being forced to kneel with their hands behind their backs. Hani Al-Masdar is among the many athletes who have been killed by the Zionist regime. Also known as Abu Al-Abed, he was an accomplished football player who went on to coach the Palestinian Olympic team. Naghem Abu Samra had a black belt in karate. She was hoping to represent Palestine at the Olympic Games in Paris later this year. Her ambitions have been snuffed out. Naghem died from injuries sustained in an Israeli regime airstrike that also killed her sister. Naghem was widely considered a role model for Palestinian girls. Mohammad Khattab was an international football referee. He and his family were killed in an attack on Deir al-Balah in central Gaza. At least 160 accredited athletes have been killed since the genocide began in October. Many more people who played sports for exercise or enjoyment have lost their lives. Throughout the world, people take part in and watch sports every single day. It is a normal part of life. Living a normal life is impossible in Gaza. The Zionist regime is imposing cruel conditions on an entire society as part of an attempt to destroy it. There is a word for such attempts: genocide. Meanwhile, Palestine Chronicle wrote, Palestinian footballer Mohammed Barakat was killed recently after the Israeli occupation forces bombed his house in Khan Yunis. The Barakat family's home was bombed early in the day, the first day of the holy month of Ramadan, Al Jazeera reported. Barakat was one of the top scorers and the first player in Gaza to score 100 goals for one team. He represented the Palestinian national team and Al-Ahli Gaza Football Club in the local league. The 39-year-old scored 114 goals and is known as the legend of Khan Yunis due to his long association with the Khan Yunis Youth Club, of which he was captain. Barakat also played for several clubs in the occupied West Bank and Jordan, including Al-Wehdat. Khaled Abu Habal, defender of the Palestinian Maghazi Services team, described the death of striker Barakat as a great loss for Palestinian football. Abu Habal told Al Jazeera, "He was fast and smart, top scorer off the pitch. He was nice and friendly, a beloved friend for everyone." According to the Palestinian Football Association, the number of sports martyrs as a result of the ongoing Israeli regime genocidal war on Gaza and continued attacks on West Bank since October 7, 2023, has risen to 157. 9 of those killed were football players, including 23 children and 67 young players. Additionally, 22 sports facilities were destroyed in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip, in addition to the arrest of many athletes. Currently on trial before the International Court of Justice for genocide against Palestinians, the Zionist regime has been waging a devastating war on Gaza since October 7th. According to Gaza's Ministry of Health, at least 31,112 Palestinians have been killed and 72,670 wounded in the Zionist regime's ongoing genocide in Gaza starting on October 7th. Moreover, at least 7,000 people are unaccounted for, presumed dead under the rubble of their homes throughout the Gaza Strip. Palestinian and international organizations say the majority of those killed and wounded are women and children. The Zionist regime's aggression has also resulted in the forceful displacement of nearly 2 million people from all over the Gaza Strip, with the vast majority of the displaced forced into densely crowded southern city of Rafah near the border with Egypt in what has become Palestine's largest mass exodus since 1948 Nakba. The child killer regime of Israel says that 1,200 of its troops were killed during Al-Aqsa flood operation on October 7th. The Zionist regime's media published reports suggesting that many Israelis were killed on that day by friendly fire.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Viewpoints. I'm Hadi Saravi, your host. Welcome and thanks for listening. I am with our guest speakers, dear Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani. Thank you for being here. And thank you for giving this time to us, to this program.
Pleasure to be here.
Thank you. In the world of production and consumption, there are plenty of parenting styles for end users. You know, as you know, there are many. And it is getting harder and harder for Muslim families to adopt and choose the right and the healthy path, or healthy one. In the modern world families, we see they're having a difficult time to find the proper way of life to help their children find their way and thrive. I myself sometimes face these dilemmas. Could I, would I, should I, along with many ifs and buts. We are here to shed some light on this part, on this important aspect of life. Let me begin by asking you a question. Let me start by asking this question. I don't know if it is the right one. Are there any way raising children in an Islamic way? I mean, and if yes, how? I mean, are there any plans, any suggestions, any ideas that can that people can refer to and use? And is it handy? Let's start from Brother Ali.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. First of all, let's have a look at the concept and the term of tarbiyah or education. What do we mean by this? Raising children or upbringing our children, what do we mean by that exactly? Then, inshallah, we shall dive into the question that you just posed. By upbringing or education, we mean to create a change, to bring a change. A change in the talents and the capabilities, capacities of those who are at our hands, that is the people, the humans. And this upbringing is possible, and this has a sort of, let's say, growth. It has a sort of gradual or rapid growth that it really can happen.
So and there are some challenges in our modern societies, especially Western societies and European societies. These challenges are especially for Muslim families. And they have these challenges, how to raise or grow their children in an Islamic way. And how should they take care of their children in these societies? I mean, should they let them in, get involved in the society? Should they isolate them? Both have a problem. You know, sometimes if you isolate someone from the society, it has its own negative side effects. Or if you let them get involved, blend in, as they say, they take some colors, they say they take some effects or sometimes bad effects from the society. So this is really a challenge.
Look, the idea of isolation the kids from the society is not recommended at all. And so if we want to actually bring up our kids and we are in an Islamic environment, so there are some solutions for that. We can think of those solutions and inshallah find a good way to with Allah's permission and with Allah's help and assistance, we can reach to inshallah to a good result. First is to control the teachings and the studying of our kids through an observation of the activity of our kids. In case, for example, they're going to attend non-Islamic schools, there are some recommendations in case that we are living in, let's say, in a town or area or a city that the majority of the people are not Muslims, there are some other recommendations. But all in all, we need to find the communities or congregations that the majority of Muslims are there, and to actually to encourage our kids to attend to this to attend ceremonies and events that are happening in these centers, like Islamic centers, like congregational prayers, Salat al-Jama'ah. So we need to indoctrinate our kids to find this willingness to attend and to join such programs and assemblies. Or in case, for example, there are some Sunday schools or Sunday classes, we need to encourage them to attend and to control even whatever is happening there. Mm-hmm. So as I said, isolation and isolating our kids has its own dangers and damages, and we have we all agree on the consequences of such a strange and weird behavior. But these are the solutions that we need to have more control on, whatever they're doing in the school, for example, in case he or she is attending a non-Islamic school. We need to control and we to compensate for the religious teachings that our kids are in need of, whether through Sunday classes, our personal efforts, and providing them the textbooks which are needed, or movies or videos, I don't know, or multimedia products. So it can be compensated. And controlling the company our kids. I mean, who are going to be the friends? I mean, encourage them to choose friends among the Muslim community or among the Muslim brothers or sisters for themselves. That is through a good friend that a part of upbringing and tarbiyah of the person is actually is shaping and is taking place. Mm. So when we have a concern for the friends of my kid, so it means that, okay, something at the end of the day will change. And because the positive effects of friends and company our kids is really outstanding and astonishing. And we can also arrange some outdoor activities, get-togethers with Muslim families outside the town, outside the city, or in camps where there are some educational or, I don't know, Islamic camps that is taking place in our vicinity, in our area, in our country. So we can attend them. For example, in the U.S., I know some centers that they have summer camps for the kids, and they attend there, and they will learn lots of, and they receive lots of trainings and education there. So these are the recommended things that we can have for the kids. And one more point is in these situations, usually the role of parents are more crucial, since the role models in those societies are very, very few. So the people, the parents, mother and father, need to play the role of this role model or pattern in the life of their kids. So in case, for example, you are living in Muslim community, you have less responsibility rather than this case that you are in a non-Muslim community.
Yeah, exactly.
So you need to compensate for the things that he lacks, you see. So being a role model means that we need to give them a good example of what Islam says. If, for example, we are a little bit less cautious about the concept of, for example, hijab for our girls and daughters, for the mother, when she is in, for example, in a Muslim country, she needs to be more exact and accurate with this regard, because she now is going to be a role model for her girl. So if she makes a mistake, and actually it cannot be compensated very soon, and I mean the kid will be attracted by others very soon. So we need to such concerns for our kids.
This is what I'm thinking about. It is, is it more of controlling or helping people understand or think? I mean, sometimes you see the force that comes with controlling. Some parents try to control, but they take something else from the children. It's thinking. They too much controlling the situation. Yeah, yeah. Is it?
It's a very good question, brother. Even in Islamic teachings, we have always faced such questions that has been asked from religious authorities. That is it the concept of more controlling or enlightening them? So which one is more important? We have been said that to some ages, to some extent, we need just to educate them, to give them, to feed them, to let them, to teach them, right? Because the kid is empty of all this education and all these knowledges, right? We need to feed them in the right manner. But from a certain age and onward, so this is a matter of, for example, for a limited years, let's say 3 years, or for example, from 12 to 15 or 16, we just need to have a sort of mild controlling. And then from that on, it changes to a sort of milder control on the kids, not to tell them, do this, do that. I mean, too many obligations actually will also spoil the kid.
I understand. Yeah, exactly what you said. This, you know, balancing this is so hard. I want to ask you the last question. This is very short. Very short answer I want to get from you. You know, are we responsible for our children, or we have to teach them be more responsible day by day for their life?
For our children, it depends on what age we talk, you know.
Okay,
of course, when they are like babies, like kids, even teenagers, of course we have the responsibility to teach them, to train them, to help them, to support them.
I mean,
but when they become
the
18 years old,
In the earlier stages, we are more responsible.
Mm-hmm.
But gradually, little by little, this responsibility shifts.
Yeah, of course. When they become like 18, 20 years old, then of course in that age, we have to let them to live independently more and more, to become independent. There's no need to help or support or train them like child, you know? Of course, that is. We have to train and bring up our children in a way that when they reach the age of puberty, or let's say the age of 20 or 19, then they should become able to live independently. This is the thing that we must do.
Okay, thank you. That was very short and very complete, thorough, well said. So today we talked about how to raise children, the challenges. I think we talked about some of the ideas that we have. We talked about how to raise the children, how to give them advice, and also we tried to provide or shed some lights on the challenges. And I know this is really hard to raise the children in a foreign environment, in Western countries. And to those of you outside, it's so challenging. We need to pave the way, we need to study, to read, and also we need to talk to the experts and help and get help from people around us. Counseling is very important. We can counsel, we can talk to the experts, we can ask for guidance, and also we can take decision and we can start finding our way. I recently got a gift, a book related to parenting styles. I highly recommend it. The back cover was something like this. The first step to parenting is to find your balance in life. Do you have it? Without which you cannot move forward or even fall. Then learn to communicate effectively with yourself, communicate with the environment and people, and the Creator, Allah. And when you learn to communicate using these wings, these two wings, head and reach the highest possible place and thrive. Thank you, dear listeners. This is all the time we have. That was very great. Farewell. Bye-bye.
يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and our condolences to you all, since today is the 7th of the month of Ramadan. This is the day when Abu Talib, the primordial Muslim and defender of Islam and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, left the world. Here is a statement worth pondering upon from his bereaved nephew, the Almighty's last messenger. The Quraysh could not raise a hand against me until my uncle, Abu Talib, died.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Palestinian mosques.
Part 2.
Al-Susi Mosque was located west of Gaza City in the densely populated Shati refugee camp. This mosque too was reduced to rubble by Israel's US-provided F-16 warjets. The raid resulted in the destruction of residential homes surrounding the mosque and caused the fall of martyrs and many injuries amongst the families residing in that neighborhood.
The enemy targeted this mosque in its recent aggression like they did to the other mosques in the Gaza Strip.
On July 30th, they hit the mosque with unmanned drones that landed on the water tankers. None of the neighbors heard anything, and so did nothing. Then they fired another missile, which made us aware and think they were going to target the mosque, as that was the way the Israeli occupation worked, with unmanned drone missiles firing first.
We went to the balconies and windows immediately to see what was going on. We didn't know that the mosque was the target and the missiles hit the water tankers. They fired another missiles after that. Then people started to scream, urging us and our neighbors to leave our homes. We were unsure as to whether we should leave and risk getting bombed or stay and be exposed to the same risk. It was indescribable, a horrific time.
We had 50 people in our house. I was awake with my family next to me, which includes three boys, two daughters, and my wife. My two brothers and their families were there as well, totaling about 50 people. I woke the boys up and the girls and rushed to my brother upstairs. I can't describe to you how this all happened in just minutes. Those who were sleeping woke up alarmed, and we had to look after the elderly members and those who needed to be carried. Bottom line, we all left the building. المهم نزلنا تهنا من بعض
انا في ثلاثه من اولادي ضاعوا مني واضطريت ارجع. We were separated from each other. I lost three of my kids and had to go back to search for them. We weren't able to grasp what was happening in the moment. Electricity was cut and neighbors were screaming while ambulances rushed the injured and firefighting crews raced around. I had to return after receiving a phone call from my neighbors telling me that my kids were at his place. On the way, I was injured, hit by shrapnel in my foot, back and head, and my brother was injured too. We were running, but we couldn't run far, because the missiles came down so fast as we were following one another.
قصف هذا المسجد اثنين صواريخ كما يقولون صواريخ زنانة ثم
This mosque was targeted with two unmanned drone missiles, followed by two F-16 vacuum missiles, as they call them. The F-16 raid was the reason for the collapse of the minaret on the Radwan family's home.
أو سقوط المئذنة على بيت الرضوان. لما وقعت المئذنة على البيت طبعا
The tip of the minaret that collapsed onto the house weighed 10 tons. It flew about 8 meters onto the roof. It was Allah's mercy that prevented it from falling on the neighbors. Otherwise none of them would have survived. The main body of the minaret broke 3 to 4 roofs due to its heavy weight.
أربع سقوف كسرت يعني من التقل تبعها. كان في هناك شهداء من جراء القصف رجل مسن تأثر من القصف.
There were some martyrs as a result of the bombardment. An old man died and a pregnant woman from the Radwan family died also.
امرأة من آل رضوان كانت حامل بمولود طبعا توفى من جراء القصف. مرت أخويا محمد كانت حامل ست شهور على المطار.
My sister-in-law was 6 months pregnant. She miscarried on the spot due to the explosion. They sprayed missiles over the Palestinian people to the extent that shrapnel, sand and small stones reached as far as 500 meters.
الشظايا الرمال الحصو الصغير يوجد بعض الإصابات مش أقل من 20
There were 20 to 30 injuries suffered by people in nearby houses due to the impact of stones and glass flying.
الجارة والزجاج التي كان يتساقط على بيوتهم
Al-Sosi worshippers refused to be distracted from performing their prayers near the mosque and so set up a makeshift mosque on a vacant land beside the original location, only to see it bombed also. Israeli aircraft did not give them the opportunity to pray.
وفعلا بدأنا بنصب الحديد وتجهيز المصلى وكان
We started preparing a makeshift mosque the very next day. An organization provided us with the shading to finish it. We were shocked the next night to be hit by another bombardment targeting the area. We rushed to the area to find they targeted the exact spot we were preparing to build a makeshift
mosque.
The town of Huzar in the south, with a population of 9,000, suffered immense damage after it was heavily bombarded for 3 days by the Israeli regime to the degree that the town was almost completely wiped out. 7 mosques out of 9 were destroyed, the most prominent being the township center mosque, Jamaat Ibad al-Rahman. After the annihilation, Israeli forces besieged the town for 10 days, cutting it off from the outside world. A Red Cross worker described the scene as a tsunami of death.
Unfortunately, they sabotaged the infrastructure and the structures. The whole electricity network in Al-Najjar neighborhood and entire city in Khuzar was destroyed. It was intentionally leveled by bulldozers. They removed the pylons, wires, water networks, and everything. They even leveled 7 mosques and blew them up with dynamite.
They are taking out their anger on the mosques. We don't know why they're doing this to mosques. They target people, mosques, houses, and everything around the mosque. All surrounding houses were destroyed. I live next to the mosque, but no one passes by or greets me now. I am so affected by this.
Northern Gaza also suffered extensive destruction of its mosques. One example was the beautiful Omar Abdul Aziz Mosque in Beit Hanan, important to Muslims worldwide and renovated by a Malaysian Islamic organization in 2013, was bombed to smithereens for the second time in its history by an Israeli airstrike. Rubble and a pile of concrete remain.
They targeted this mosque in every war. This is the second time now. The first building was bigger than this. It was 3 or 4 floors high, but it was targeted too. The Omar Mosque that we built was targeted as well. If they had destroyed my house, it would be much easier for me to bear. I have a great affection for this mosque that Allah only knows. The mosque is my whole life, as I attended there 1 or 2 hours before the call for prayer to recite the Quran and help clean the mosque. A whole life revolves around the mosque.
يعني حياتنا كلها في المسجد احنا الاحتلال الاسرائيلي يفرغ حقده.
The Israeli occupation demonstrates its hatred on houses of the Lord. Destroyed mosques were found to have no weapons or resistance in them. We at the Ministry of Waqf supervise the mosques. We challenge the occupiers to present one piece of evidence that mosques were being targeted because of the Palestinian resistance or any resistance that acts whatsoever. They are places for worshipping only.
هي بيوت للعبادة وفقط.
The Palestinians did not quit or give up as their holy places fell. They immediately went to work to construct temporary mosques and places for prayer. And whilst these hastily built sanctities provided little protection from the weather, it brought the people together for each call to prayer.
We set up structures to pray under while the rainfall was dripping on us. Praise the Lord that we are steadfast and that we will survive on this soil. No matter what the Zionists do, we will prevail and reform.
This mosque was built by residents of the neighborhood and from other good doers. We built a mosque inside the refugee camp in an area that was designated to be a park. We used material from greenhouses to build the mosque and we pray there.
عملنا المسجد وهلا بنصلي فيه ناس ملتزمين بالدين فقوموا لنا لازم نعمل مسجد اللي نقدر نصلي الصلوات فيه يعني ايش تأدية الفريضة لله سبحانه وتعالى.
We decided to build a makeshift mosque because people here are devoted to their religion. We agreed we should build a mosque to perform rituals of the Lord and decided to make the mosque out of material from greenhouses. You can see those two where people used to fill the mosques before it was targeted. Now there are barely 3 lines in this small mosque. The houses of most of the neighbors were reduced to rubble and they left the area to rent elsewhere.
كلهم راحوا من البلد وفي اخذوا تاجروا في مناطق ثانيه الاحتلال يقصد من كثرة استهداف.
Israelis target Palestinian mosques repeatedly. 27% of mosques along the Gaza Strip are either completely or partially damaged. It is their intention to subjugate the Arab and Muslim people. It is also to pave the way for the tearing down of the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque to be replaced by a Jewish temple.
It's like they're telling people not to be shocked if the Al-Aqsa Mosque is destroyed, just like any other mosque that was destroyed in the Gaza war. That's what they want. But Al-Aqsa is different. If it was destroyed, all Muslims around the world under God's will would rain down on Israel, but the Lord will protect it with all its might.
The Palestinian people believe that the Lord protects his house. They believe that the mosques and indeed Islam will eternally prevail despite all efforts by its enemies to destroy them.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena. Raditu billahi rabba wa bil islam deena.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Salamun alaikum. Very welcome. This is another episode of today's special on the month of Ramadan, and we're going to speak about spirituality.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran. I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb.
On Monday, that is today, 7th of Ramadan, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 28th of Isfand, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 8th of March, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. And Allah's Book. For today, we listen to chapter Al-Fatir, verse 10 from the Holy Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Man kana yuridu al-izzata falillahi al-izzatu jami'a. إليه يصعد الكلم الطيب والعمل الصالح يرفعه. والذين يمكرون السيئات لهم عذاب شديد ومكر أولئك هو يبور.
Whoever desires honor through power, then to Allah belongs all honor. To Him ascends good speech, and righteous work raises it. But they who plot evil deeds will have a severe punishment, and the plotting of those, it will perish.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
During the last hours of his lifetime, when Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, was asked by one of his companions to advise him, Imam stated some valuable and effective admonitions for him, among which was, if you wish to be honored without having any tribe, and to have reverence without the power of government, then come out from the shade of sin of Allah and settle in the glory of the obedience of Allah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Dua for the seventh day of the month.
Allahumma a'inni fihi ala siyamihi wa qiyamihi wajannibni fihi min hafawatihi wa athamihi. وارزقني فيه ذكرك بدوام بتوفيقك يا هادي المضلين.
O Allah, on this day help me with its fasts and prayers, and keep me away from mistakes and sins of the day. Grant me that I remember you continuously through the day by your assistance, O the guide of those who stray.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. هديت قلبي شكرا نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا رب يا رحمن شكرا يا
As I told you, we're going to speak about the spiritual benefits of Ramadan. One spiritual benefit of fasting during the month of Ramadan is that it increases a person's taqwa. This refers to awareness of Allah, and this is important to ensure one takes care of these endeavors in order to please Allah. Fasting during the month of Ramadan is also a way of investing in our akhirah or afterlife. Fasting holds great rewards, especially when done so with pure intentions. There are 8 gates to Jannah, one of which is only be entered by those who fasted in this life for the sake of Allah.
Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are going to talk about the spiritual benefits and effects of fasting. In various religions, human success in traversing the path of perfection, that is closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is considered as pleasing God, and their failure in this growth and elevation is seen as displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In simple terms, spiritual rituals and acts of worship are a means of self-building and knowing Allah, which benefits humans. And disregarding or forgetting the essence of these acts, that is merely observing their outward appearance, leads to nothing but loss. One of the sacred times in Islam that is dedicated to self-building and during which the observance of fasting is prescribed, allowing humans to attain divine blessings, is the blessed month of Ramadan. Fasting has a history among pious individuals since ancient times, and some of its benefits will be mentioned. However, the important point is that the blessing of the blessed month of Ramadan is not merely in not eating and drinking, but in realizing Ramadan. Ramadan is firstly a specific state, not a specific time. In Arabic literature, Ramadan refers to the intense radiation of sunlight. Although the reason for renaming this month in the Arabian land was probably due to its coincidence with the peak of sunlight and heat, it can be said that Ramadan is the intense radiation of divine blessing. The highest result of divine blessing is illumination and realization, including the realization of the presence of the truth.
In the holy month of Ramadan, the month of Allah.
Be with IRIB English Radio, today's special.
Every day for 15 minutes.
ومضات خير للعباد ومضات نور للفؤاد ومضات خير للعباد ومضات نور للفؤاد.
The month of Ramadan is a practical self-training process on sincerity and honesty of the believer. How? The one who breaks the fast is breaching the pledge with Allah. Therefore, fasting improves and increases his sense of honesty when he refrains from anything that could break his fast, even whilst in seclusion. Of course, one is not forced to fast in the month of Ramadan. There is no authority to check man's behavior or compel him to observe fasting. One may pretend to be fasting in front of people if his heart does not have any fear of his Lord. Fasting is an act of worship that is offered of the Creator with full devotion and sincerity, hoping only for the rewards from Him, Allah.
أرجو رضاك يا
الله
أنت الرحيم يا
الله
هبني عطاك يا
الله
أنت الكريم منك العطاء يا
الله
أنت العظيم يا
الله
فيك الرجاء يا
الله
أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال
الله الله يا ربي يا الله
الله
يا ربي يا الله.
Another nice sentence. Fasting is a holistic spiritual experience that possesses a huge question mark for those who grasp the wisdom behind this obligation. How? A fasting person should ponder on the spirit of caring and sharing which fasting develops in Muslims. All fasting Muslims share the same pain, hunger, thirst, and bitterness of deprivation while fasting with the poor and needy. Ramadan creates a social and humanitarian context that fosters compassion for the needy around the world. By our voluntary hunger and thirst, we realize what it means to be deprived of basic necessities of life. Ramadan is a time to remember and help those who are less fortunate. Moreover, our Muslims also feel the joy of breaking their fast and relish thankfulness to Allah. The poor people rejoice at their wealthy brothers who are sharing their pain and suffering with them. They rejoice at the thought that their wealthy brothers help them to ward off the scourge of hunger and bitter deprivation. Fasting rejuvenates the concept of social solidarity among the community.
The realization of divine presence in His presence has different degrees. And in the history of Islam, the first person to attain the peak of Ramadan was the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. This is because through an inner revolution and mystical absorption, he attained knowledge that led to the immediate reception of the Holy Quran. This Ramadan of the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which occurred during the month of Ramadan, bestowed a spiritual fame upon this month and left this lesson for other eager individuals. Everyone can experience a Ramadan in this month. Or in other words, just as his Ramadan had such an achievement during the month of Ramadan, others can also achieve an effective intellectual change and transformation in their lives during this month. Therefore, the month of Ramadan is a reminder and an opportunity to attain spiritual divine blessings. Fasting has numerous spiritual effects, dear brothers and sisters. The first effect that we need to talk about is piety and abstinence. The most important outcome of fasting, based on the verses of the Holy Quran, is attaining the precious essence of piety or taqwa. The purpose of this obligation of fasting is the spiritual training of humans and placing them on a great path that leads to piety. The expression that says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may become righteous.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode. Please keep us in your dua and supplication. Have a nice time, and we leave you in Allah's protection.
Subhanaka Rabbi, Subhanak, Subhanaka ma azama shanak, Nad'uka wa narju ghufranak, Nad'uka wa narju ghufranaka Rabbi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.